Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. We're going to look at three texts tonight. The first one here in 2 Corinthians and chapter number 1. Now, I'm going to read three texts, one from 2 Corinthians, two from the book of Ephesians. All three of them have something in common. And I want you to see if you can pick up on what it is that all three of them have in common. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Everyone have it? Say amen. All right, verses 21 and 22. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. All right, now let's go to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." And then over a page, maybe two in your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4 verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, Father, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of Thy Word this evening. Pray that you'd guide my thoughts, guide my speech. That I would think clearly, speak simply, speak plainly. Speak with conviction, but speak with compassion. As we look tonight at some of the things, the blessings of the ministry of the dear Holy Spirit in us as believers, may we find comfort and strength. May you even be convicted as we realize sometimes how careless we get with the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. But I pray that this message would strengthen us as well as educate us, and that we'd leave here more sensitive to the reality and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I said I was going to read three texts, which I've done, and I said that all three of them had something in common. What is it that all three texts have in common? All right, that's exactly right. They all speak of the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God. In some circles of professing Christianity, God the Holy Spirit, and I say God the Holy Spirit because He is a person of the Godhead, a member of the Godhead, but in some circles of professing Christianity, God the Holy Spirit is emphasized to the detriment of God the Father and God the Son. By that I mean that the emphasis is almost exclusively on the Holy Spirit and very little on the Father and the Son. In other circles of professing Christianity, God the Holy Spirit is ignored to His own detriment. That is, that we say very little about the Spirit of God. And I think probably a lot of the reason for that is we are afraid that we will be identified with those who give almost exclusive attention to the Spirit of God. And I think we don't want to be identified with that. And so as a result, we go to the other extreme. But those are the two extremes. But both extremes are wrong. And the Christian caught up in either one of those extremes, he will be a very unbalanced Christian. The life of one tends to be characterized by experiential, feel-good giddiness. Everything is kind of subjective, you know, how I feel and so forth like that. And the life of the other tends to be characterized by an emotionless somberness. Otherwise, anything emotional, they just stay away from it. It's almost like they're afraid to be happy. But both are spiritually out of balance. One is as bad as the other. And what I hope to do tonight is say some things that will help us have some kind of balance in our lives and understanding of the Spirit of God. Now, there are aspects of the present ministry of God the Holy Spirit that are very unique to this age in which we live. And one of those unique aspects of this ministry of the Holy Spirit is the one mentioned in all three of my texts. That is, His sealing. His sealing. That's very unique to this, we call this age, this dispensation, this time in which we live. Very unique. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. So what I'm going to talk to you about is the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to give you three things. First of all, I want you to realize that the promise of the Holy Spirit's sealing was given to us by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you go back to that text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and you look here in verses 21 and 22, here's what you'll find. Notice, read it carefully. Now, He which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is who? Is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, I want you to notice here that this sealing is used synonymously with the His indwelling. He says here He's sealed us and He's given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so the sealing and the indwelling, Him being in us, they are synonymous. Now, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it was promised to us by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We go back to John chapter 7, and we'll be looking at several verses of Scripture, and most of them we'll be looking at two or three times throughout the course of the message. But back in John chapter 7, and verse 38 and 39, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, "He that believeth on Me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now notice, He says the Holy Spirit of God's not been given to you yet, but He's going to be given to you once I'm glorified. Now, a little bit later in the Lord's ministry, we get over to John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, we look at verses 16 and 17. And here's what the Lord prays or says. In John 14, verse 16, He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Then in the next verse, He says this, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." So notice again, He emphasizes, He's with you, but He's not in you yet. But He's making a promise. "I'm going to give this one the Comforter, the Spirit of God, who is now with you." He was with the saints in the Old Testament. Occasionally He would come upon a saint of the Old Testament and fill a saint of the Old Testament for a specific job. But He didn't come upon and fill everybody as He does in the New Testament. And we skip down to verse 26 and it says this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And so here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that promised to us, as New Testament Christians, He promised to us the indwelling and, as we said, synonymous, it goes with that, the sealing of the Spirit of God. Now, there are good men, Bible-believing men, that debate whether the indwelling of the Spirit of God began before or at Pentecost. And that is a legitimate debate. There's some people that adhere to the fact that He was given before Pentecost, and at Pentecost is where that He basically filled the disciples, but He was already indwelling them before that. And there's others that would say, no, the indwelling and the infilling both took place simultaneously at the day of Pentecost. That is a debatable issue. And whichever one you understand, that is not a matter to divide over. Amen? That's not a fundamental of the faith. But what is not debatable is this, is that the Spirit of God does indwell all New Testament believers now. In fact, the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 goes so far as to put it this way. It says, "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." Otherwise, if a man is not indwelt by the Spirit of God, he's obviously not been born again. He's obviously not a true Christian. He's not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here this promise of the Spirit sealing given by the Son of God, saying the day's coming whenever He that is now with you, that one day He will be in you. And we live in that day in which the Spirit of God now lives within us. Now the second thing I want you to see is this. Is the Spirit of God, the sealing of the Spirit of God, or the giving of the Spirit of God, it was performed by the Father. Don't really like that word performed, but I couldn't come up with a better word trying to kind of keep things alliterated. But it was performed by the Father. He was promised by the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's performed by the Father. Now you go back to that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 21 and 22. Now He which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is, and as I've already emphasized, is who? It's God, who also has sealed, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And then we go over to chapter 5, and we look at that fifth verse, and the Bible says this, Now He that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Now notice here it tells us that God is the one that has given us this earnest of the Spirit. God is the one who has sealed us with the Spirit of God. Now, the word God, when used alone in your Bible, it usually refers to either the entire Godhead or to God the Father. It usually refers to either the entire Godhead or God the Father. We know the Godhead consists of who? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes when it just uses the word God, it's talking about the entire Godhead. Other times, it's talking about God the Father. Now I want you to look back at John chapter 14 again, which we've, as I said, we're going to be looking at some of these verses, especially early on here. We'll be looking at some of them two or three times. But you look back at John chapter 14, and we look here at verses 16 and 17, and I understand when it's talking using the word God here, it's talking about God the Father. And in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says this, And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. And so there we find it is God the Father that has given the Spirit in fulfillment of the promise of the Son of God. And you look down at verse 26, and it says, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name. Now notice who sends Him? It's the Father. Amen? And so, I think this is very important when we think about this, that in the sealing and the indwelling of the Spirit of God, it was something that God the Son promised to us. And it was something that God the Father performed in the sense of fulfilling that promise. All members of the Godhead involved in this matter of His indwelling us and sealing us. Now, the next thing, and this is where we're going to really belabor some tonight because we've got some sub-points under this. I want us to think about the threefold significance of the Spirit's sealings. The threefold significance of the Spirit's sealing. What does it mean to be indwelled and to be sealed by the Spirit of God? It's the indwelling, thinking especially about the sealing aspect of His indwelling. There's a lot of other things that are involved. I'm trying to limit my comments to this, to the sealing. The first thing is this. It guarantees the completion of our salvation. The sealing of the Holy Spirit of God guarantees the completion of our salvation. Now, we realize this, that the payment for our salvation was completed on the cross of Calvary. Can I get an amen? When the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished," that meant the payment for our salvation was paid. Nothing can be added to that. Nothing at all dare be added to it without messing the whole plan up. But there's a sense in which our salvation will not be completed until we are with Christ and like Christ. The payment for our salvation completed on Calvary. But there is a very real sense in which our salvation will not be completed. And now listen again, why do I say this? Until we are with Christ and like Christ. Let me try to explain to you a little better what I'm talking about. You go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we look here at verse 22. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. And the Bible says this, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now notice here, we have the Spirit of God in our hearts. And the Spirit of God in our hearts, it is referred to as what? The earnest. The earnest. Now what is an earnest? An earnest. Here's the idea of an earnest. If a man was going to go out and buy a piece of property, perhaps we would do similar things like this today. Let's say that you say, I want to make an offer on this house. You're shopping for a house. And you say, I want to make an offer on this house. And so the real estate agent would take and they would write up a contract and you would sign that saying that you were making an offer to the person that owned the house to buy the house from them. But they would say, all right, now, you're going to have to put up some earnest money. Otherwise, you know, it'll be a small portion of what the house is worth. I think the first time I ever did, I don't know what you'd have to put up now. First house I ever I put an offering on, I put up $500. It'd probably be a lot more than that now. But you got to give some money up front. And here's the reason for that. If for some reason that I, having made that offer, if I back out, they get to keep that earnest money. What that means is I was not really earnest in my offer. I was just wanting to see what they would do. And so I had to put up that earnest money. It means that I'm very serious about this thing. Now, the Spirit of God in our hearts, He is referred to as the earnest. That is the fact that God the Father has given us the Spirit of God in our hearts. He has sealed the deal, in a sense, by that. He is the earnest payment. He is the earnest saying, God is going to carry out my salvation to completion, which will not be completed again until I am where? With the Lord and what? Like the Lord. With the Lord and like the Lord. 1 John chapter 3, it tells us what? We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, with Him and like Him. Now, think about this. The Spirit of God is that earnest, saying that God the Father is very sincere about this matter of carrying our salvation to completion. Now, with that, you go over to the book of Ephesians, and you look at chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says this. Ephesians 4 verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which tells us that the Holy Spirit of God is a person that has feelings and emotions. He can be grieved. But that's another sermon for another time. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed until when? The day of redemption. The day of redemption. Now, when is the day of redemption? He said, I thought I'd already been redeemed. You have, in the sense that your sins have been paid for in full. But there, as I said, there is that process where that our salvation will be completed when we're finally with the Lord and like the Lord. Now, look back, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I think this will make it a little bit clearer to us. We're sealed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the earnest of our salvation, saying that God is serious about this thing. We're sealed in the day of redemption. We go back to Romans chapter 8, we look at verse 22, and the Bible says this, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You know what that tells us? That because of the fall of man, by way of the fall of Adam, sin entered into the world, and it's affected all of creation. And all of creation, it groans and travails in pain constantly. Constantly. All the old earth is creaking and groaning and cracking all the time. The faults in the earth, there are earthquakes and all these other things. And then it says, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Most of us here are getting a little up in age. How many of you have done any groaning in the last few days? Yeah. I took a nap this afternoon. I sat down in a recliner and read a few pages, got drowsy, dozed off. And when I woke up, and I said, well, I got a little bit longer here before I have to get up. And I kept watching my watch. And I finally got up. And when I did, I was like, oh, man, you know. And that's the way it is. I get up in the mornings. It's not like when I was a young man, just jump out of the bed and ready to go. There's some groaning there. And that's what the Bible is telling us here. In that 23rd verse, it says, we that have the first fruits of the Spirit, it says, even we also groan within ourselves, waiting. We're groaning, waiting for something, waiting for the adoption to wit. That means that is the redemption of the what? The body. The body. You know what that's talking about? The day whenever we'll have a body likened to the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be no groaning in that body. Amen? No groaning, no moaning, none of that. We'll be with the Lord and we'll be like Him. And the fact that the Holy Spirit of God has given to us guarantees us that that is going to take place. That one day, I'll be with the Lord, I'll be like the Lord, I'll be free from this old body and its aches and its pains and its aging and its sickness. I'll be free from it with its old sin nature. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? Listen, if salvation, if all it was is, leave you in this body for the rest of your life, my goodness alive, that'd be a horrible thought, wouldn't it? But thank God that's not what it's about. The sealing of the Spirit of God guarantees the completion of my salvation. Another thing is this. The significance of the sealing of the Spirit of God is this. It brands the child of God or brands the saint as belonging to God. It puts a brand upon us. It puts a mark upon us. You see, you think about what happened whenever the Spirit of God, you read about it there in Matthew chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ goes there. John the Baptist is baptizing. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes there and insists that John the Baptist baptize him, that he should fulfill all righteousness. And John the Baptist does it. And whenever that he's baptized, we see the Spirit of God coming down like a dove upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear God the Father, we hear His voice speaking from heaven. At least those present heard it. And what did He say? He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." When the Spirit of God descended upon His Son, that's when the Father pronounced, "This is My beloved Son." Now, He's always been the Son of God. Always been the Son of God. But it's interesting to me that the Father announces that to the world whenever the Spirit of God comes upon Him. Now, I think there's a parallel for us to draw here. That when the Spirit of God takes up residence in the new believer, there's a very real sense in which God says, "This is one of My sons." When the Spirit of God takes up residence in us. Now, you might not have known what happened, but you realize this, something happened when you accepted the Lord. And one of the many things, and one of the more wonderful things is this, is the Spirit of God taking up residence in you. And by doing so, you are branded from then on as a child of God. Someone has said, "Christ by His blood has redeemed us unto God. The Holy Spirit by His indwelling has possessed us for God." That's what I'm talking about. He puts a mark on you in the sense that He possesses you. He possesses you for the Lord. And you mark this down, that branding of the Holy Spirit of God, that marking of the Holy Spirit of God, it changes a man from the inside out. It changed him from the inside out. So much so that he nor his peers can deny that something's happened to that man. You got saved? Spirit of God took up residence in you? I've heard some of you give your testimony. You were like me. You didn't know that the Spirit of God took up residence in you at that time. But you just knew this. Something has changed in your life. You knew that. You knew you couldn't enjoy things you had enjoyed in the past. You couldn't enjoy doing things you had done in the past. What had happened? The Spirit of God had taken up residence in you, and God, by way of the Spirit of God, had branded you. He had put His mark upon you. And then you went to work, and you go to work, you're around your workmates, you're around family members and so forth, and they notice something's different about you. You didn't have to say anything. They just know something's different about this man. What is it? God has branded you in a sense. He has put His seal upon you. He has put His mark upon you, and there's no getting away from it. You see, a seal was a mark that was proof of authenticity. If something had a seal on it, it said, this is the real thing. You ever buy something at the store? And you look at the label and it says something like this. It says, the seal is broken. Do not eat it. Or, the seal is broken. Return immediately. You know what they're saying? This is not the real thing. Or if it is, it's been tampered with. I want to tell you something. The seal of God says it's the real thing when He saves a man. Amen? He said, puts His stamp on him, His mark on him, His seal on him, and says, now this is real. And you can't get away from it if you're saved. And people around you, they'll be aware that something's changed in your life when you've been sealed by the Spirit of God. Now, a third thing is this. The sealing of the Spirit of God, it authorizes the saint of God. It authorizes the saint of God. It authorizes the saint of God, first of all, to represent God before men. That is, we can go before men on behalf of God. We have been indwelt. We have the mark of God upon us. We have the seal of God. And therefore, we are now authorized to go out before men and represent God before men. That is, tell them, thus saith the Lord. Tell them how the Lord has died for their sin. Now, let me give you a couple of illustrations here out of the Old Testament. You go back here to the book of Genesis chapter 41. In Genesis chapter 41, and you'll find here, we'll kind of jump in the middle of the story of Joseph. You know how Joseph went down and was sold into slavery, went down into Egypt. Through a series of providential circumstances, he ends up being promoted second only to Pharaoh in the land. Not going to go into all the history of that, but I want you to notice what happens whenever that Joseph is promoted. In Genesis chapter 41, beginning at verse 39, here's what Pharaoh says to Joseph. He says, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his what? He took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Now, here's what I want you to see. Pharaoh says, all right, from this point on, Joseph, the only person over you is me. And I am trusting you. I'm giving you this authority to go out and represent me. Anything that you say, anything that you say to be done, it'll be done. You're representing me before the people. And here is how here's the sign that you have that authority. And he takes his ring off and he gives to Joseph. Now what the ring was this, it had a royal insignia on it. And if a decree was made, let's say that they passed a bill, a law or something, they would take and they would melt some wax on that thing and they would put that ring in it. And it would be kind of like a notary sign for us today, saying it's authentic. And so he's got that ring, which is basically the king, the Pharaoh's seal, saying you are authorized to do that. Now there's another illustration of that over the little book of Esther. Little book of Esther, all right? Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And look at Esther chapter 8. And here's what we find in Esther chapter 8. In Esther chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading at verse 7. But we're here at near the end of the book of Esther. The plot of Haman has been thwarted. Mordecai has been exalted in the kingdom. And we're going to see that the king's going to give Mordecai and Esther some authority to do some things. And so in Esther chapter 8, beginning at verse 7, the Bible says, then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name. Now get this. And what? Seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no more reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at that time the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and to the deputies and rulers of the provinces which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and notice, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. Now, you see what happens. The ring was what he sealed it with. The king said, Mordecai, you just issue a decree. Here's my ring. This is what you'll seal it with. And it'll say that you have my authority to do that. Now, I think those are some good illustrations of what the Lord does whenever He indwells us with His Spirit and seals us with His Holy Spirit. He not only assures and guarantees our salvation, but it also authorizes us. The Lord said what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And then He says what? Lo, I'm with you always. We go with the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And woe be to the man who dares to submit. Now, we must be careful that if somebody doesn't go out there, get off on a tangent and take this wrong and say, well, listen here, I've got the seal of the Spirit of God in me, therefore I have the authority to represent God before men, and I'm just going to go out there and I'm going to say, you know, pronounce this and pronounce that and the other. That's not what it's talking about. And I can tell you this, if Joseph had done that, he would not have survived long. And neither would Mordecai, he would not have survived long either. It had to be things that were within the will of the king. But we have that authority from God Almighty. The sealing of the Holy Spirit of God is one of those things that guarantees that authority. But I think it goes a step further. It also authorizes the saint to represent men before God. To go before God on behalf of men. The Bible tells us over in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says we are to pray always in what? Anybody know? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Pray always in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Otherwise, when we come before the Lord, bringing our own petitions or praying on behalf of others, we are to come in the Spirit of God, seeking the help and the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in praying. And really, we probably fail at that more often than we succeed at that. And I say that because I look over at the book of Romans chapter 8, and in Romans chapter 8, and I read here in verses 26 and following, the Bible says this, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, He that indwells us, He that has sealed us, the Spirit itself does what? Maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so, based upon that verse of Scripture, I understand that many times we come before the Lord, and sometimes, to be honest, sometimes I just have to come and say, Lord, I don't know how to pray about this. I really don't know how to pray about this. I know what I want, but I don't know if that's what you want. I'm not sure about that. I want everybody to be healed, amen. I hate to see anybody be sick. I hate to see anybody going through hard times. I hate to see that. But is it always God's will for people to be healed? Is it always God's will for people to not go through the hard times? No, sometimes it's God's will they go through those times. Sometimes it's God's chastening in their lives. And I find it difficult to pray other than, God, please bless these people and meet these needs. So sometimes I just come and I say, Lord, I'm ignorant. All I can say is, Dear God, Your will be done. Holy Spirit of God, take this prayer, present it to the throne of God as You see that it should be prayed. And I'm sure there's other times that I just come and I think I've got the will of God and I just pray out and out ignorantly. And later on I look back and I realize how ignorantly I'd prayed. Why is it that God did not answer my prayer of ignorance? I believe it's because the Holy Spirit of God interceded and helped me. He's sealing me there. You know, we think about, we'd like to have all of our prayers answered. I remember as a child, just in the first grade, teacher was going around the room and she was asking all the children, she said, if you could have one wish, what would you wish for? Just one wish. And I will never forget, one of the boys said this, if I had one wish, I would wish that all of my dreams would come true. And the teacher said, are you sure about that? She said, son, have you ever had a bad dream? Well, yes, ma'am. Well, you don't want that one to come true, do you? No, ma'am. And a little while she had convinced all of us, we did not want all of our dreams to come true. I think the same is true of our prayers. Huh? You look back, You've been saved for a dozen or more years, and you look back. Can you look back and thank God that all your prayers weren't answered the way you prayed them? Huh? Thank God the Holy Spirit of God was there, and He was helping us, and therefore we, with His help, could rightly represent men before God and represent our own needs before the Lord. Thank God for that. Now, these are things about the sealing of the Spirit of God. Now, it all boils down to this. We need to be very careful that we are not one of those that emphasize the Holy Spirit of God to the detriment or to the neglect of God the Father and God the Son. And we also need to be very careful that we're not one of those who ignore the reality and the need, our need and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in us. If we do that, we're robbing ourselves. We're robbing our church. We're really robbing God of His ability to use us there. What we need to do is pray that God will give us balance. God will give us a biblical balance. A biblical balance in understanding the Spirit of God and cooperating with Him as He works through our lives. Aren't you glad that He's in you? Aren't you glad that He sealed you? That He's the earnest there, guaranteeing your salvation. Aren't you glad that He helps you when you pray? Aren't you glad that He helps you whenever you go out representing God unto men? Oh, how wonderful is the Spirit of God. Let's don't neglect Him. Let's don't forget Him. When you leave here tonight, you leave here thinking about the Spirit of God dwells in me. When you pray tomorrow, think about your need of the Spirit of God's help. Everywhere you go, think about the Spirit of God. Think about the Spirit of God. May God help us to have that balance.